Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you that are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You that are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they will also answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Sometimes I give you a little forewarning or foreshadowing. So I'm gonna say we might get into the weeds this morning. I don't know. We may. But if we do get out in some weeds, I'll do my best to get us out of them, okay? So just stay with me. This is a difficult passage we heard from the Gospel of Matthew. This passage of the sheep and the goats. We found this little slide here. And, you know, we use that phrase, "Oh, the sheep and the goats, the sheep and the goats. Oh, am I a sheep and I a goat?" And we've read this story in the gospel so many times that it just sort of rolls over our ears the way a lot of the Bible does, by the way, for us church people. We think we've read the Bible. We think we've heard the Bible. But the problem is we've stopped listening to it. And when we really pay attention to the stories, we can begin to discover new things for our time and our place. So we want to dig into this story just a little bit this morning. This story that starts out with the Son of Man coming in glory is the way this story starts out. Now, the Son of Man was a title that Jesus used to describe himself throughout the Gospels, especially in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. He doesn't call himself the Son of God. He doesn't call himself the Messiah. He calls himself the Son of Man. Now, this is a phrase that's just encumbered with all kinds of meaning from the Old Testament. And the primary meaning of it comes from the book of Daniel. And the Son of Man is this apocalyptic figure that is supposed to come at the end of time, whenever that might be. And this apocalyptic figure is the personification of deity and humanity coming together. The Son of Man. And Jesus picks this title to describe himself. And so he starts his story off. Says, when the Son of Man comes, the king will divide people up into the sheep and the goats. And we can all recite the story. Most of us can. The sheep get to go to heaven and the goats go to hell. That's the gist of the story. But what we fail to recognize is how much this end of world imagery has kind of overtaken us throughout the history of Christendom and in modern times. I mean, we've got this idea that about Jesus coming again, the second coming, if you will, the apocalypse. We've got all this imagery. And we've heard it in some songs this morning. It's embedded in our hymnary. It's embedded in our songs. It's embedded in our liturgy. Way back a few years ago, there was a billboard at the entrance of Tybee Island, Georgia. I don't know, how many of you been to Tybee Island, Georgia? There's only one way on and one way off. You go to Tybee Island, you had to pass this billboard, okay? Some of you may have seen it. And I can remember seeing that billboard back in the early 70s. I even put a date on this picture. I can remember seeing that billboard and looking over at my wife Peg and saying, I don't know about you, but that sure makes me want to go to church. I mean, look at this picture. The photo's not great, but here is this medieval warrior on this white stallion bursting out of the clouds, swinging a broadsword. And it says, Jesus is coming, ready or not. There's another popular little quip that says, Jesus is coming, look busy. We've got all this imagery about Jesus coming again. Now, when I was in seminary, at Columbia Seminary back in the late 80s, early 90s, one day, this guy shows up. There's a big, beautiful quadrangle right in the middle of the seminary. And one day, as we're going to and fro, walking to class, this guy shows up. And he's in this long white robe, and he has this flowing long hair and a beard, and he's wearing sandals, and he sits out in the middle of the quadrangle and sits cross-legged. And the guy sat there for about, you know, a couple of hours before somebody eventually went up and talked to him. And this guy did this for nearly a week. His name was Jim Freedom, I think. We learned his name later on. But he just had this aura about him. And we were on his seminary campus, you know, and we were all studying all this high-minded theology and biblical exegesis and all this stuff. And this guy sitting out in the middle of the quadrangle, and everybody's sort of walking around him. Well, long story short, there was all this discussion about who is this guy? Did Jesus come back? Now, the fallacy in that is that we have this image of Jesus coming back looking the same way he did in first century Palestine. And that's a total fallacy. And this is kind of where we're going to get in the weeds, okay? Because if we read the Bible, if we really read the Scriptures and we listen to what Jesus said, there ain't no Jesus coming back. He never left. He never left. Go read your Bibles. I will not leave you alone. I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He says it in so many different ways. This parable is about us encountering Jesus. The big question in this counter is, when, Jesus, when? Because see, those early followers of Jesus who were reading these scriptures for the first time, these stories for the first time, they were thinking that Jesus was going to just come back and be, it was all going to be just like it was. They say, Jesus, when did we see you? When did we see you? And we know the answer to that, don't we? I was hungry. You fed me. I was thirsty. You gave me something to drink. I was naked. You clothed me. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you came and visited me. That's when you saw me. And the inverse is also true. When you did not do these things, that's when you did not see me. But the big question is when? When did we see Jesus? And we can push this thing sort of philosophically and say, if you don't know when you're seeing Jesus, then that kind of makes everybody Jesus. And you might say, well, I'm not hungry, I'm not thirsty, I'm not in prison. But you know what? Every one of us have hungered for something, if it's not physical hunger. Every one of us have thirsted for something. Every one of us have our troubles that we need a bridge over. We never know what's happening in another person's life now, do we? This is true for everybody in the whole world. I hate to break it to you, but you're not the only person in the world that's got problems. You're not the only person in the world that has joy. You're not the only person in the world that loves your family. You're not the only person in the world that worships God in a particular way. Every person that breathes and walks on this earth is the presence of God. And we all experience these things. We are all the least of these. But at the same time, we are also the ones who are called on to help one another, to feed, to give drink, to clothe. So you see, this story of the sheep and the goats, it's not about who's getting into heaven and who's not. It's about the kingdom of God, which Jesus says over and over and over again is here and now. I was in a communion service just this past Thursday at our presbytery meeting. And part of our communion service, part of our presbytery meeting is also worship. So we were practicing our commemorating communion, and part of the liturgy is the great prayer of thanksgiving. Now, this is a historic prayer that's been in the church for a long time. We Protestants have just kind of readopted it in the past 50 years or so. But it's this long prayer that's in the middle of communion. You're not used to it that much here because that's a piece of the liturgy that I personally don't practice. I do it in a different way. But as part of that great prayer, thanksgiving, there's one place in it where the liturgist says, "Great is the mystery of faith." And the congregation responds, "Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again." That sounds beautiful, doesn't it? But what I want to do is I want you to look at the verbs in that response. It's all about the past, and it's all about the future. Because an even greater mystery is that Christ lived and taught that the kingdom of heaven is here and now. But unfortunately, we live in the past and we hope for the future that will look like the past. Now that's a conundrum to be in, isn't it? Instead of just living in the present with one another, with the least of these, with the hungry, with our own hunger. How many of you have ever been to an Elvis Presley concert? You're going to show your age. All right. I want to tell you, my two older sisters, if Elvis Presley was within 100 miles of Atlanta, Georgia, they went to see him. They even took my mother to see him one time. And they would come back just telling us about those concerts, and I'd seen him on television and in the movies and things, but at an Elvis concert, this has sort of come a cultural cliche, but at an Elvis concert, the place would just be crazy. And by the end of the concert, I mean, it was bedlam. And of course, he was the kind of entertainer that would work up the crowd. And it would just be crazy. And he'd end the show and he'd walk off the stage. And the announcer would come on the speakers and say, "Ladies and gentlemen, Elvis has left the building." And my sister said, as soon as that announcement was made, the place went silent. From bedlam to silence. And I got to thinking about that. Maybe that's where we Christians as the church kind of got off the track a long, long time ago. When somebody said, "Christians, Jesus has left the building." And we went, "Oh." And we just started becoming this institutional, imperial church, waiting for Jesus to come back. When in actuality, he never even left. because he's always with us. As long as you're taking a breath, the presence of Christ is in you. And I don't care if you're Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu, the presence of Christ is in you. Because that is the presence of life. And that's another way to look at this parable of sheep and goats. Because there is an even greater mystery. And that is Jesus lived. Jesus died. But Christ has never left us. Amen. My friends, we've heard a lot of stuff this morning. And in many ways, it's going in different directions and many different ways. But that's because, you know, as a friend of mine used to say, the kingdom of God is a big place. And each and every one of us are individuals within that kingdom. And as beautiful as that song was you guys sang, A Few Good Men, what the gospel tells us is that it's everybody. It's not just a few men. It's every man, woman, child. It's every living creature that is called to be the presence of Christ. The Apostle Paul tells us we are the body of Christ. It's us. And when we get to those pearly gates, I can imagine us walking up and going, uh-oh, that was you? That was you that I saw hungry? That was you I saw thirsty? Yeah, it was. And it is. Amen.